Well, good morning, everyone. This is the last Sunday of the year 2007. Boy, the year 2007 seems to have just flown by. And we only have about a day and a little less than 12 hours left in the year 2007. And we trust that as we have been encouraged by the songs that have been selected to sing this morning, that we'll take the time to reflect, that we'll take the time to evaluate, to review, and look forward to the year 2008, if the Lord doesn't come first. Many will have opportunity to do that. As we gather tomorrow, we'll have opportunity certainly to take time to review and reflect. It's good and it's appropriate to do that as we say goodbye to 2007 and welcome in 2008. You know, in February, in the Chinese tradition, we'll be saying goodbye to the year of the pig and welcoming the year of the rat. But that doesn't happen until February. And then something about New Year's always brings to mind resolutions. And about a year ago, you probably took the time to perhaps craft one or two resolutions. That's a traditional kind of thing to do. And again, that idea of starting over again and beginning anew helps us make some very purposeful decisions about New Year's revolutions. How about the symbolic baby that we always see around New Year's? Symbolic of the New Year. Well, we can thank the Germans. They are the ones that brought that to our traditional time of Thanksgiving, time of New Year's, the baby, that idea of new beginnings. And it's also interesting to note that in a traditional sort of way, that it's believed that we can affect our new year by how we spend those first few moments as the new year is welcomed in. And isn't it neat that we spend time with close family and friends? And that's usually part of, or included in that, is having something good to eat. And as we think of something good to eat, it's also rather interesting to note that often food is prepared in a ring, that symbolic way of bringing full circle, no beginning, no end. And it was the Dutch who brought the eating of donuts, that idea of bringing good fortune. And so these are just some of the things that are somewhat consistent with the new year. If in your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We want to look at some things that Paul tells us about some helpful ideas as we consider saying goodbye to 2007 and welcoming in 2008. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We trust the Lord to add his blessing as we consider this passage and a few others during our time together this morning. 2007, the number 7, suggests for us the number of completion. And the number 8 in 2008 is the number for new beginnings. And so as we leave 2007 and enter 2008, the challenge before us this morning is to leave well and enter well. Well, how can we best leave 2007? I would suggest to us this morning that we leave it completely. What are some of the things then that we should consider to leave behind? That's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. You know, it's interesting. Paul says here, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." One thing I do. You know, for Paul, one subject, the one desire, the one purpose for which Paul lived was to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul concentrated all his energies on this central purpose. And it's probably a very good thing that Paul forgot the past. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, it was Paul who was a persecutor of the church. It was Paul who hated God. It was Paul who used his authority to kill Christians. But for Paul, pursuing Christ-likeness was a main thrust. And for him to do that effectively, he had to forget and put behind the things which were past. But Paul would encourage us this morning to leave it there. That's one thing that's a real challenge for us. We purpose in our minds to forget, and then every now and then we dabble back. You know, it was Abraham Lincoln who was defeated for the state legislature in Illinois in 1832. And then in 1843, he was defeated in pursuing a place in Congress. He was defeated for that place in Congress again in 1848. And then he was defeated for the Senate in 1855. He was defeated for being on the vice presidential ticket in 1856. And then he pursued the Congress again, or the Senate, and lost that in 1858. But he became president in 1860. And history will tell us that he is one of the greatest presidents to ever hold that office. Or how about this quote? As much as I would like to think that this was about me, it's not. "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed." And that quote is Michael Jordan, perhaps one of the greatest basketball players ever to play the game. But you know, history also helps us understand how important it is to forget the past and leave it there. History helps us. Can we learn from history? We need to. It was the Israelites who longed to go back to Egypt when the going got tough. And you know, that greatly, greatly hindered their plans, or hindered the plans, the prosperous plans that God had for them. So we might ask ourselves this morning, as we reflect, as we think back, as we look forward, what are the things that hinder or keep us from fully focusing on the things that are important to God? As we say goodbye to 2007, as we forget the past and leave it completely there, what are the things that hinder us from doing just that? I would suggest to us this morning that resentment is one of those areas in our life that we need to care for. We need to leave resentment behind. We'll find that that can be a very crippling thing to us. Sometimes we resent things that we do or resent things that we say. Sometimes we're even affected and bring resentment in our lives by someone who has said or done something to us. There have been times in my life that I have thought of just the evil that somebody has done to me. And boy, the longer I dwell on it, the more agitated I become, and it can be a very crippling thing. You perhaps have experienced the same thing. Resentment. You know, resentment leads to unforgiveness. And that's a very dangerous thing in our lives. Unforgiveness. Jesus reminds us that if we forgive, God will forgive us. But if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us. So begin today to forgive and forget. It's been quoted, a little saying that may be helpful, and it says this: look lovingly upon your enemies, for it is you who have made them. You know, another thing is that we have power of choice here, and oftentimes it is you and I who choose to dislike people based upon what we like or think. And it's another cause for us, as we review and as we look back in a reflective sort of way, that we're not perfect examples. So we need to be careful about holding others accountable to the standards that we may have set. So leave resentment behind as you prepare to enter the new year. Secondly, leave your worries behind. You know, when we worry, it consumes our every thought and becomes a very predominant thing in our lives. Worry. Let's put it into a little different perspective here. There are 773,672 words in the Bible. Now, you're going to have to trust me for that. I didn't take the time to count. But the word worry is used 13 times. Now, if you compare that to the word trust, trust is used 126 times in the Bible. Faith is used 270 times. The word believe is used 226 times. And love, 551 times. And yes, you start to understand the progression of things here. But if you break that time that worry is used 13 times, if you break it down and get a little more narrow focus, of the 13 times that worry is used, 11 times we are told not to worry. We are told not to worry. And the other two times, one asks the questions, why do you worry? And the other one says, tomorrow worry will take care of itself. We need to put worry behind us. We're told not to worry. Folks, worry is a sin. It ranks right up there with adultery, with murder, and the other things that we find in the scriptures. We need to remember that worry has the power to destroy life. Worry is the source of many of the fears that we experience. And so the challenge this morning: leave your worries behind as you prepare to enter 2008. Third, leave your failures behind. How many times have you and I been paralyzed by the fear of failure? Oh man, I can go back to early on in my childhood when the fear of making it from grade 1 to grade 2 was paralyzing. Thankfully, that dispelled year after year. But you know, every year when that time of getting your final report card, you wanted to see that you were promoted to the next grade. But as we progress in our lives, we find ourselves that when we try something and we don't succeed, we become discouraged because we have that inward feeling that we have failed. And then it paralyzes us to or keeps us from trying and progressing on. It's much like what Mark Twain wrote when he said, "The cat, having sat upon a hot stove lid, will not sit upon a hot stove lid again. But he won't sit upon a cold stove lid either. You see, it paralyzes us and it won't allow us to move forward. But you see, none of us like to fail. But listen, don't let the fear of failure lead you to escape failure by not trying. Perhaps it would be helpful if we considered the outlook on life as expressed by George Bernard Shaw, who said, "When I was a young man, I observed that 9 out of the 10 things I did were failures. I didn't want to become a failure, so I did 10 times more work." See, that's a very positive outlook and a very positive, proactive thought about how to deal with failures. You and I need to leave our failures behind as we prepare to enter 2008. And fourthly, and this one's a really tough one, you need to leave your victories and your achievements behind. And that's something I don't like. I don't even like to talk about that. Why is that? Well, because successes in our lives, achievements in our lives, have that real good feel about them, don't they? How often we like to look back on those things that have become achievements in our lives, those things that have become successes in our lives. They affirm in each one of us a sense of worth. And that feels good. And yet, in order to leave completely and to leave well 2007, we need to put behind our successes and achievements. Doug, it's going to be tough to do that. I'll never forget that hit in that softball game that Fifth Avenue Chapel had against the team that we wanted so desperately to win. It even surprised me. But that was a great achievement. Got to leave it behind. Because they have little worth in the future. Just like yesterday's failures, successes and achievements really have little worth. Just ask any salesman. You know, last week's sales may have been wonderful. But you know, tomorrow morning is approaching and that salesman, when he starts, has no sales. And he or she cannot look back on the previous week, the previous month, the previous year, and expect those achievements and those successes to carry them through. You know, they tend to be distractions. Distractions for the present. And in a very real way, they hinder progress. They have a tendency to dull our senses. They have a tendency to bring us into a point of complacency. I have seen, and perhaps you have too, I've seen enough sports teams who were winning big only to rest on their successes and nearly lose the game because of the distraction that having built a big lead brought on. And so you and I, in a very real and purposeful way, need to take our victories, take our achievements, take our successes, and view them as we do failures. That at the very best, they can be very simple, but very helpful life lessons. And you and I need to take those successes and achievements and put them behind us as we prepare to enter 2008. Well, 2007, that number 7 that suggests for us completion, let 2007 be fully completed by letting go and leaving it behind. Leave behind our resentments, leave behind our worries, leave behind our failures, and leave behind our achievements. And that brings us to 2008. that idea of the number 8 suggesting for us new beginnings. And with that, would you please take your Bibles and look at Philippians chapter 4. For Paul still has some very good and helpful teaching for us as we put behind 2007 but look forward to 2008. New beginnings. And we pick up the reading in chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. And it's actually verse 11 that I'd like to just focus our thoughts on for these next few moments as we again look forward to 2008. And Paul would tell us that one of the greatest challenges in life is that in the area of contentment. And Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The opposite of contentment is discontentment. And I think all of us, if we take a good, honest look in our time of reflection, can certainly point to times in our life when that has been a real concern for us, discontentment. Discontentment is something that robs us of our joy. And you know, we're bombarded by it daily. When you see the advertisements on TV, when you read about them in books and magazines and so on, they bombard us by showing how discontented we are. And so much so that if you only buy this product, there, then, you'll be content. Because our product promises contentment. How tragic that is. And yet we're bombarded by that daily. Here we are living in a country, perhaps one of the most prosperous nations in the world, and yet we still struggle with discontentment. And is it not true that the more people have, the more discontented they seem? Well, here's a little illustration. Listen and see if you can follow this little story. A Russian woman lived with her husband and two children in a very small hut. Her husband's parents lost their home and she had to take them in. Unbearable! In desperation, she went to the village wise man, whom she had known and one that had solved many, many problems. What should I do? She begged. Do you have a cow? Asked the wise man. Well, yes, yes. Then bring her into the hut too, and come back and see me in a week. Well, a week later, the woman was back. This is utterly unbearable, she said. Do you have any chickens? Well, yes, I have chickens. What about them? Bring them into the hut too, and come back and see me in another week. She's thinking into herself, this guy is utterly out of his mind. But knowing his reputation and what he had done, she did as he told her to. And a week later, the woman returned. This is absolutely impossible, she said. Our home is a mess. All right, said the wise man. Take out the chickens. The next week she reported that without the chickens it was definitely better, but still a miserable situation. All right, the wise man said. Now take out the cow, and that will settle your problem. And it did. Without the chickens and without the cow, the woman, her husband, the two children, and the two parents got along quite peaceably. You see, everything is relative. And you and I, many times, don't know how well off we really are. Well, Paul gives us some very helpful teaching about how to be content. And as we completely leave 2007 and prepare to launch into 2008, let us come face to face with what it means and how to live our lives that are marked by that area we call contentment. Verse 11 tells us that contentment is something that needs to be learned. Paul had to learn how to be content. That is, he had to learn how to be self-sufficient. That word content being interpreted means to be self-sufficient or to be satisfied. Paul had to learn how to be content. And even though we live in a world where everything seems to be instantaneous, it's not going to happen. We're not going to learn contentment in an instantaneous sort of way. We're going to have to learn it. Paul learned it through many life experiences. And you and I will have to endure life experiences as well to learn contentment. Paul saw over time the Lord working in his life. And as such, he learned what it meant to be content. He had to learn faith. He had to learn trust. And as that became part of his life, as he developed it, as he nurtured it, Paul trusted the Lord to provide, and here's the key, to provide what he needed, not what he wanted, what he needed. But you know, you and I have been taught a rather faulty sort of contentment. We've been taught that contentment comes from people that we know. You know, if we could just hang around the right people, if we could just surround ourselves with people who are in the know, who have the inside track, will be content. But people never live up to our expectations. People disappoint us. And certainly that leads to discontentment. We've also been taught that contentment comes from the positions that we hold. If I could just get the right job. If I could just get the right job that leads to a good income. And then with that good income, I can drive the best car and live in a very fine home. Then I would be content. But then we have to come face to face with, what if I don't get that job? Or if I do get it, what happens if I lose it? Contentment is not found in possession or circumstances. That's number two. Look at verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, regardless of circumstances, whether we have money or we don't have money, whether we have abundance or find ourselves in constraining situations, Paul tells us that we can be content because contentment is more than what we do or do not possess. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And picking up the reading at verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." We're reminded here that we start with nothing and we end with nothing. Contentment is not about what we accumulate. Rather, it is about living with satisfaction one day after another. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 13 verse 5 tells us, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." And so contentment is not found in possessions or circumstances. Thirdly, contentment comes from learning to appreciate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in verse 13, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul would tell us that true contentment comes from living life, understanding that everything else pales in comparison to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, is it not true that discontentment comes when we feel deprived of something? But when you and I come to fully understand what we deserve, compare that to what we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I can be truly content. You know, Paul looked to the Lord in every circumstance to help him in this area of contentment. Paul would be the first to tell us that he needed strength to fight complacency and self-sufficiency when the times for him were good. And Paul would be the first to tell us that he needed strength when the times were rough and stormy, and when he faced the temptation to feel sorry for himself. Regardless of the circumstance or situation, Paul found the Lord's strength to be sufficient. And you know, that's something for us to take with us today. You and I can find that same sufficiency. For you and I can do all things through Christ because he is the source of the strength. And that's what's going to help us live lives with a measure of contentment. So what are some practical ways? What are some practical steps? What are some practical helps that we might utilize to develop this area of contentment? As we say goodbye to 2007 and look forward to 2008, a new beginning, how can you and I be content? First, learn to act better than you feel. You know, if we only did the things we felt like doing, although it may seem like we would be content, it's only going to lead us to discontentment. If we only felt like doing the things if we only did the things we felt like doing, wouldn't it be great to always feel like doing everything we need to do? But you know something? Life is not like that at all. You know, sometimes we have to do the things because it is the right thing or the needful thing, even when we don't feel like doing it. To be truly content, we have to let our minds guide us and not let feelings or emotions guide us. That's what we find ourselves doing. We let our minds, we let our feelings, we let our emotions, rather than letting a transformed mind guide our behavior. You know, if it's been said that if you go through the motion, you will feel the emotion. If you go through the motion, you will feel the emotion. Sometimes you just have to fake it. I know what some of you are thinking. I know what some of you are thinking. That H word is coming to mind. You hypocrite. Well, that's hypocrisy. Please understand that there is a big difference between being a hypocrite and acting responsibly. You know, when we were raising our children, there were many nights where Mary was awakened by a crying child. And I know that there were many of those nights where Mary did not feel like getting out of bed. Nevertheless, I never once heard her say, "I'm sorry, I can't get up right now to change your diaper or feed you. I don't feel like it. And if I did, I certainly don't want to be seen as a hypocrite." Of course she got up. She may have even faked it by attending to the needs of our children, talking sweetly to the child, changing the diaper, feeding the baby, rocking the child back to sleep. Then she would come back to bed and make sure that I knew exactly what happened during the previous 60 minutes. Didn't want to leave out any detail. Well, the point is that sometimes we have to step up and do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. It's the needful thing to do. And by learning to act better than the way we might feel, it's going to help us develop a sense of contentment. Secondly, and this is one that I struggle with, perhaps you struggle with too. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare yourself to others. Isn't it interesting that when we compare, we nearly always pick someone who has more, not someone who has less. You know, that's a sure way to make us miserable, and it's a sure way to make us feel as though we've missed something in life. Sure way to make us feel like we've been deprived of something. And that can only lead to discontentment. Now, here's the truth. The truth is, more people in this world have much, much less than what you and I have today. So we need to stop the comparison game. Thirdly, we need to accept people the way that they are and not as you would like them to be. As much as we think and as much as we would like to change people, and it's taken me 33 years to really learn this lesson, you can't change them. That's God's responsibility. We need to accept people the way they are. And if we don't, it's a sure way to prepare ourselves to be miserable and discontented. And then lastly, as we think of practical ways to develop this area of contentment in our lives, the scriptures would tell us that we need to seek after the eternal, not what is temporary. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4 say this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, if our hearts are set on the things of this earth, we're always going to face and be challenged with discontentment. Because, as we've been reminded this morning, things cannot satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Money can't do it. Possessions can't do it. Fame can't do it. Our career can't do it. Accomplishments can't do it. Even family can't do it. It's because that you and I have been created to have fellowship with God. And nothing short of that is going to give us contentment. And so, we don't have a time together this evening. Would you take the time, as you reflect on 2007, do as we have suggested this morning in terms of our singing, count your many blessings, see what God has done. Would you be reminded that God, our help in ages past, is the God who longs to help us today? As you reflect on 2007, purpose in your heart and mind to leave it completely behind. We need to learn. There were some very valuable things to learn in 2007. But as we look forward to 2008, let's come face to face with this area of being content. Paul could say, without a shadow of a doubt, I have learned that wherever I am, whatever state I am, therewith I am content. What a great challenge for us as we face 2008. May the Lord encourage us, help us, as we seek to bring honor and glory to Him in this new year. Let's pray. Father, it's been good to just review these things that we find from the pages of Scripture, that we find from the actual life of Paul, one who hated you, one who persecuted the church, one who put to death those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, could utter these words that he could be content with the things that you had for him. Help us, Father, to learn from this incredible life of Paul. As we come into a new year, in the hours that lie before us, and in preparation of effectively putting behind those things which are past, those things that Paul was able to do because of such an ugly past, we see what great things you did in his life. And those great things are what you have in store for us. Help us, Father, then, in this area of contentment. It's so easy to be discontented. There are just so many factors that would drive us to discontentment. Help us, Father, to move forward in our walk with you and to take to heart the things that we have from the pages of Scripture to help us in this area of our life. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Help us to be ones to count our blessings, to name them, because it's be tremendous evidence of what you have done for us. Help us, Father, to understand that you are the God of help and that you long to help each one of us here. Father, we are grateful again for your many blessings to us. And Father, may the things that have been said and sung this morning bring honor and glory to you, for we give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.